A Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you, page 836. And we're going to be starting in verse 14, going through verse 20. We're continuing our series we started last week in Mark, where Jesus comes on the scene and is introducing people to the kingdom of God. And last week we heard that a messenger came before Jesus, appeared, and his name was John the Baptist. And he came preaching a baptism of repentance. I'm just trying to avoid Joel again there. And he came preparing the way for Jesus, preaching a baptism of repentance. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't exist yet, right? He was 30 years old when he came in the ministry. But John came as a fulfillment of a prophet, Isaiah, where it said that someone would come before him to prepare the way, prepare the way. And his message was simple, get ready, Jesus is coming. And then in Mark 1, 12 through 14, which we're not going to go over much, Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted for 40 days, and then he overcomes temptation from Satan. This begins to show that there is nothing that can overcome Jesus, nothing that can stop him, not any demonic force, not any power in the universe. Jesus can overcome anything. And we're picking up today in then Mark 1, verse 14. So let's read this together. Now, after John was arrested, this is John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So this is the first that we see of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And he proclaims the gospel, he calls his hearers to repent, and he calls them to believe the gospel. And then the very next scene, we see him calling individually his first disciples, "Follow me, follow me." And I'm not going to complicate things today, so we're just going to take God at his word, and we're going to look at what makes a person a Christian. So a lot of us in here would say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm somebody that is saved, is going to heaven." And here Mark makes a point to get kind of right to the chase. What makes someone a Christian? And so I don't want to complicate things. This is what Jesus says. Here's the gospel. I'm preaching to you. I'm telling you what it is to be a follower of Christ. And here's what you need to do. You need to repent, you need to believe, and you need to follow me. That's all we're going to go over today. What is the gospel? What does it mean to repent and believe? And what it means to follow him? So here it is, the gospel. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The coming of Jesus was the fulfilling of the promise of God of a Savior. And we need a Savior. We need a Savior big time. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from the right wages of sin, which is death. Just making a quick list of what comes out of man, what comes out of us, murder, hate, slander, jealousy, lying, covetousness, deceitfulness, sexual immorality. We have within us sin, sin nature. And it's not just the sinful behavior that we carry out. It is the sinful thoughts and attitudes that we have that we might carry out if other people wouldn't find out about it. The things that go on within us. The thoughts that I have. The thoughts that I know you have because you have sin nature. Because you are a human being. We need a savior. We are all in that category. We are all sinners. And there's a principle that God has put into the universe. It says this, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The right reward for sin is death. And it's death because God is holy, perfect, righteous, has wronged no one, has created everything that we see, the reality we exist in, and he says, I'm going to give you this blessing of life, and you are to honor me. You are to obey me. Trust me. I am good. And yet all of us have sinned. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And the right response to this, because God is just and perfect and holy, is that we should die. That is what should happen. He is perfect. We are not. We've fallen short. The wages of sin is death. This is truth. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because men have sinned. The wages of sin, being death, are displayed in many different ways. Unless you were living in a box these last couple weeks, you undoubtedly have heard about hurricanes. It's been in the news, right? Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma. Here's some pictures that I found of destruction that came. This truth that the wages of sin are death is displayed in many different ways. Many different ways. And you might ask yourself, how is this related to there being death in the world? Well, there was God's original intention. His original intention is that man would live with him in perfection forever. That's his intention. No sin, no death. The original man sinned, and God, because he is holy and righteous, cursed the earth. There had to be penalty. There had to be consequence for sin. And so creation, it says in Romans 8, was subjected to futility. Death entered the world. Sickness entered the world. Pain entered the world. Hurricanes entered the world. Natural disaster entered the world. And so we live in a world with death, pain, sickness, brokenness, earthquakes, hurricanes. And individually in our lives, there's more pain. There's the result of sin. There's divorce, relational conflict, sickness, cancer, and on, all because of sin, all because man has fallen short of the glory of God, and the result of that is the wages, what we deserve, death. But there's something even more personal to you, personal to me, is that every individual person should reap the reward for our actions. We should receive death. We should receive eternal death because we sinned against a holy God. The wages of my sin, of your sin, should be eternity away from God because he is holy and we are not. It's the just thing if God is a just God. So what could be done? There's only one thing that could be done, is that God himself would make a way back to himself. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, God's own Son, was sent by the Father for the sins of the world, for my sin, to take that penalty, to take that punishment. John 3:16-17, famous verse. In the Packer game, you're going to see this hanging on signs maybe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so when in Mark where we see the fulfillment of time has come, this isn't like it's 3 o'clock, it's time for him to come. What this is God's plan for the beginning of eternity, that something's got to happen. Someone's got to come to deal with the wages of sin. And Jesus comes. And Jesus comes. And because God can't, in his righteousness, just sweep sin under the rug and just forget about it, Jesus Christ lives a perfect life and dies a bloody, painful death as the penalty for sin. God makes a way through Jesus Christ. So here it says that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. We don't know what he all said, but that summarizes what he said. You and I are sick. We need a Savior. The world is broken. God wants it to be right, and that comes through me. That comes through Jesus Christ. There is only one way. Repent and believe in me. That is the gospel. But here's the thing. It doesn't apply to everyone right now. It doesn't apply to everyone in the world. It doesn't automatically apply just because Jesus came. It is a conditional promise. It is a conditional offer of grace. And Jesus says, what you need to do, what I need to do, is I need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. And if you repent and believe, that offer becomes yours. You're made right with God because Jesus came and you believed it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, repentance is not only saying you're sorry for something, although it includes that. Feeling remorse for sin, understanding, yes, I'm in that category of sinners. Some would mistakenly believe that they've repented because they felt bad about it. Sorry, God, I felt bad. All right, I'm good. And that's part of it, but it's not all of it. All of it is that you hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You put yourself in that category of a sinner. You understand you need a Savior. You may be living for other things at that time, but you understand now the beauty of the offer of Jesus Christ. And so it's a changing of mind and heart to walk away from sin, other ways to make yourself right with God and come back to Jesus Christ. Or maybe look to Jesus Christ for the same first time. And it happens at such a deep level that the things that you used to value, maybe you hate, and the things that you used to think were repulsive, serving and honoring God becomes very, very attractive. So much so that your actual actions are changed. You begin living a godly life. Charles Spurgeon, a dead old guy, writes, "Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved." J.I. Packer writes, "Repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God." And as our knowledge grows in these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. Jesus preaches the gospel, he informs, and then he puts his hearers in a place of decision. Will you repent of your sins? Will you believe and trust in Jesus Christ? It is a decision that came to them, it's a decision that comes to us. When that fulfillment of time came and they heard the gospel, that was their way to heaven. That was their way to God. That is our way to God. Repent and believe the gospel. And a question might come after this. Okay, you're saying the world is broken because of sin. You're saying that this hurricane came in some way because a man sinned. Jesus said the time is fulfilled, so why so much pain still? Why so much destruction? And this goes back again to repentance. We live in a time between Jesus' first coming and second coming where he's being very patient. Very patient. Why? He wants everyone to come to repentance. He cares for everyone. He loves every soul in this building, every soul out of this building. And he's being patient, wanting all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 8-9 says this, But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Just on the sheer numbers in here, I know there's some people that don't quite believe. And I want to encourage you, put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Repent today. Receive salvation. Today is the day of your salvation. Receive it. Going back to Mark, then we see Jesus having this interaction with his first disciples. Preaching, calling for repentance and belief, and then calling for us to follow him. Follow me, he says. Verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Many think that Simon, who's also called Peter, and Andrew were followers of John the Baptist. And when John was arrested, they went back to fishing because that's what they knew. That's what they did. That's how they made a living. And the same with James and John, sons of Zebedee. Their father apparently had a fishing business, had hired servants. John MacArthur theorizes that he was very wealthy, prosperous. And so they were going to be in line for this inheritance. That was what they did. When Jesus called the men to follow him, he called them to leave everything they had known. Everything they had known. Everything they would put their identity in. They would have expected to fish for their entire life, which my son would love because he loves fishing. But not that kind of fishing. This is what they made their living on. This is their identity. This is their inheritance. A call to leave Jesus was a call to leave their security. Be willing to give it all. Follow Jesus because he's worth it. And this call to follow him, where Jesus says, follow me, was not just a call to those first disciples. Any person that responds to hearing the gospel is put in the same position. Will you follow him? Will you follow Jesus? So don't take my words for it. Here's the words of Jesus. Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 10:37-38. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And if you think about the gospel, this makes sense, because what he's saying is, Jesus is saying is, don't trust in any other thing for your identity, for where you're going to make yourself right with God other than the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. And so the call to follow him makes sense. Don't go over there living your life for that identity. Follow me. Trust in me. Find your hope in me. I think of many people, young and old, who are trying to find their calling in the world. Who will I marry? Who will I, what vocation will I do? What job will I do? Where will I live? Before you know any specific calling in the world, what God has for you, you must decide, will you follow Jesus wherever he leads? Will you follow him? And I hope that you would say, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And I imagine the inner turmoil of James and John. And we don't know, it's not giving us their thoughts, right? But just imagine, if you will, they grew up fishing, finding their living from fishing, probably expected to do that their entire life, have their kids do that. And Jesus comes preaching the gospel, the fulfillment of time has come. And now he asks them, follow me, follow me. And it's just words on a paper for us, right? But inside, they had to be thinking, there's a cost to this. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. It's a cost to give up that security, to give up that future, and put our hope and our security in the hands of Jesus Christ. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to hear the gospel. There's only one way. There's only one way. Repent, believe, follow Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. And this isn't just a one-time decision. Yeah, you have to decide for the first time. But each day, as a believer in the gospel, we have to decide, will we turn to Jesus and turn away from sin? Will we believe his promises over all other promises? Will we follow him as he asks us to do things? How you guys doing? It's intense, right? It's an intense message. But this is the reality of the gospel. And what the awesome thing is that when you decide to go down that path, you experience the fullness of who Jesus is. You experience him and the reality of the forgiveness of sins. You experience the freedom of living for Jesus and understanding he's going to take care of you. And you follow him, seeing him direct your path. Half-hearted Christianity, in a lot of ways, restricts what God wants to do in your life. But as we follow him, we experience him to the fullness. So here's some practical things in following Jesus. Not from this scripture, but from other things we see in the Word. We follow Jesus by learning, knowing, and obeying his Word. We get into the Bible or your Bible app for you youngsters, because I'm old and decrepit. But we read and we know and we obey. We follow him. You are being preached at all day, every day. Ads on TV, bad advice from friends. You probably have some good advice from friends too. Telling you other things other than this. Be in the Word. Read it, know it, obey it. Second thing, seek his will. Prayer and meditation. Prayer and reflection. Praying to Jesus. What do you have for me? Just this week, my wife lovingly challenged me on a decision I'd made, saying, did you pray about that? In a kind, gentle tone. But it was good. It was good because as a Christian, following Christ, that is the question we should ask. Am I seeking his will? Am I seeking to follow him? Am I seeking to hear from him and doing what he wants me to do? It's the call from Jesus Christ. And finally, action. Doing the things he calls you to do. How many times has the blessing of the Lord been right there for Christians because they knew the will of God? They knew what they should do. And they just didn't do it. I've been there. If God has told you to do something, do it. Whether it's as small as just having a brief conversation with somebody you know you should have, or as big as a big life change as we had for the disciples here leaving what they knew. Do it. Do it. Follow Christ into what he has for you. And the final thing I wanted to point out is Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. We get Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think that the creator of the universe, the creator of the universe, offers us to follow him. Follow him. From the moment that these fishermen decided to follow Jesus, this is obvious, but you got to think about it. They were with Jesus. They were with him. Don't decide to follow him. They're not with him. They're not hearing him. They're not spending time with the creator of the universe. But when we decide to follow him, we're with him. Hearing from him. Him leading us. So the cost is high, but the treasure is much greater. It says in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If the words of Jesus, the cost, seems so weighty and such a burden that there's just no joy, it's not because Jesus isn't a great treasure, it's because we just are not seeing him clearly. Because when we see him, it is a joy, not easy, but it is a joy to follow him, to experience him, to be with him. So I want to end with putting you guys in a place of decision. Like I said, I know a number of people in here, there's probably people that have never fully heard the gospel and trusted, believed, repented, and followed. And I want to tell you, today could be the day. Today could be the day when you experience the grace of God and you are with Jesus Christ. You receive his spirit and you are guaranteed a future with him forever. I'd invite you, put your trust in him, repent, turn to him, follow him. There is nothing else that will satisfy. There is nothing else that will make you right with God other than believing the gospel of Jesus. Do it today. And for those that have believed in the past, I would put myself in that category. Make today a day when you reaffirm your commitment to Jesus. If there's areas of your life where you've fallen into laziness of sin, if there's areas of your life where you know you're just not believing the promises of God, repent, believe. If there's something he's calling you to do, do it. Follow him. Trust him. Be with him in a greater way. It might be difficult. It might be hard. It might be uncomfortable. But in the end, you get Jesus Christ. You get Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that invites us to yourself, Lord, even though we've fallen short of the glory of God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would, by your Spirit, work in our hearts, Lord. Open up our minds to see clearly where we need to get right with you, where we need to believe, Lord, your promises, where we need to follow you, Lord. And I pray, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that is just agonizing over that decision, Lord, you would just give them grace. You'd give them peace, Lord. You'd help them to see how the reward is so much better, Lord, than the sacrifice. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love to pray with you if you'd like to pray afterward. Otherwise, you guys have a great day.